August 12th. Anything from last time? This is our seventh lesson. Again, we're going over what it means, what's required to be a disciple of Christ or a Christian. And as always, I've written all the topics we've already went over from week one, child of God. Again, these are those who are new to the audience. These are other terms for Christian, and we've talked about them in length as far as what it means that if you are a Christian, you are one of these things. And we've talked about being a child of God. Being a Christian means that you're a believer, you're a disciple, a servant, a saint. And of course, last week we talked about being a pilgrim or a sojourner or a stranger. Again, with that last lesson, we talked about how heaven is our goal, ultimately. That is our goal. Heaven's also our native country. Since we are strangers or pilgrims here on this earth, we're strangers here on earth. And we're a non-citizen. We talked about being a non-citizen and what those various definitions were. But at its essence, here on earth, we are a non-citizen and we're dwelling here. We're living here for a certain time period. But our attitude, we talked about that as well. Being those things, we have our minds set on heavenly things, not earthly things. And we avoid any entanglement from keeping us from heaven, which is our main goal. Say anything about that? If not, we'll begin tonight. And as I have written up here, if you're a Christian, what does it mean? It means you're a steward. Steward of God. Let's turn to a couple of scriptures here as we do and see where it's written in scripture. If we turn over to 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 10. We read here, as each has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's very grace. And then turn over to Titus chapter 1. And verse 7. We're told here, it talks about the qualifications of elders here. But the word here, it says, for an overseer as God's steward must be above a reproach. And that's the only. I'm going to stop there. Just want to see that term is used there. In talking here, talking about elders here specifically, but talking about Christians here about being a steward. So again, what is a Christian? We must remember that to be a Christian, we must be stewards. And of course, we're talking about being a good steward with those things. Let's talk about what a steward is. And I did a Google search to see what the world thinks about a steward, and you'll see these definitions vary. But there's still definitions of what a steward is. The first one that came up, it says a person who looks after the passengers on a ship or a plane. Not quite what we're looking for, though, but they look after things. But it's definitely not the kind of steward we're talking about. And, of course, they're called flight attendants or stewardesses. That's where that word comes from with that. The second one it gave says an official appointed to supervise arrangements or keep order at a large public event. Again, not exactly what we're looking for, but they look over things. They organize. They look over things. They're called officials or marshals or organizers. Okay, but same idea. But not quite what we're going for. The third one it pulled up was a person employed to manage another's property, especially a large house or estate. And we're going to see that is an example that you do find in Scripture. We're getting really close to our definition there. But in our terms, it may be called an agent or an overseer, as we saw there. We're talking about elders or custodian. Overall, though, a general definition is a steward is a person whose responsibility it is to take care of something, whatever it is. That's a good general definition of what a steward is with that. We don't use it very much nowadays. People used to be called stewards, and they'd use those terms long ago, but it's kind of obsolete in our English language. The term we use nowadays seems to be manager. So think about it in terms of a manager. The Greek word for it. It's defined by Thayer. This word here, this Greek word here, is the manager of a household or household affairs. It's a manager, as we mentioned, a superintendent, to whom the head of a house or proprietor has instructed the management of his affairs, the care of receipts and expenditures, and the duty of dealing out the proper portion to every servant and even to the children not yet of age. Okay, that comes from Thayer's. It mentioned manager here, someone whose job is to make sure that a business is run properly and efficiently. We mentioned the word superintendent. What do we think of? We think of a school superintendent. And he has the same job. His job is to make sure that a school is run properly and efficiently. Okay? He's a manager. He's a steward. That's what his job is of those things. Turn to Genesis chapter 39. We're going to see here an example of stewardship from the Bible. Here, Joseph specifically and Potiphar. Someone would read Genesis chapter 39 and verse 4.
So Joseph found favor in his sight and became his personal servant, and he made him overseer over his house, and all that he owned he put in his charge.
Okay. So servant was used there. Some translations read the word steward there. But he is overseer of his house. So we see Joseph had this role in that. Turn over to Luke chapter 16. We're going to be reading quite a few verses here tonight. Some of them are in length, but I think it's good to make the point of some of these. And here's the parable of the unjust steward. And I'm going to read through this, the first 12 verses here. It says, there was a rich man who had a manager, and charges were brought to him that this man was wasting his possessions. Again, contrast the good steward versus bad steward and so forth. But he was wasting his possessions. Verse 2, and he called him and said to him, what is this that I hear about you? Turn in the account of your management, since you can no longer be manager. And the manager said to himself, what shall I do, since my master is taking the management away from me? I'm not strong enough to dig, and I'm ashamed to beg. I've decided what to do, so that when I am removed from management, people may receive me into their houses. And so summoning his master's debtors one by one, he said to the first, how much do you owe my master? He said, 100 measures of oil. He said to him, take your bill and sit down quickly and write 50. And he said to another, how much do you owe? And he said, 100 measures of wheat. And he said to him, take your bill and write 80. The master commended the dishonest manager for his shrewdness. For the sons of this world are more shrewd in dealing with their own generation than the sons of light. And I tell you, make friends for yourselves by means of unrighteous wealth, so that when it fails, that they may receive you into the eternal dwellings. One who is faithful in a very little is also faithful in much, and one who is dishonest in very little is also dishonest in much. If then you have not been found faithful in the unrighteous wealth, who will entrust you to the true riches? And if you have not been faithful in that which is another's, who will give you that which is your own? So again, we see here, he tried to make amends for those things. You see the role, the things he did. He tried to make amends. He managed his master's house and those things. He was his steward. When we consider the practice of stewardship and make a scriptural application, because what we're here for as Christians, what's the spiritual application we can make? Some reasons we should call ourselves stewards. And the first one is, realize that God owns everything. He's created everything that is here, everything you see. It's not ours, it's God's. God owns those things. Someone please turn to 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 26 and read that.
For the earth is the Lord's and all its fullness.
Got a simple statement there. Everything's God's. Everything belongs to God. Everything there. The second thing, the reason we should be good stewards, again, realize everything is God's. Number two, we as men are using that which belongs to God. This makes sense. It's all God's. We get to use it. It's not ours. It's God's. So it's not ours to decide what we're going to do with those things. Again, we don't own anything. We're only using that which belongs already to God. The land that we own, when you die, is going to go to someone else. All the monies you have, it's going to go to someone else, your heirs and so forth. The third reason with that, everything's God's. We're just using it. The third one is we're responsible for how we use those things. It's not ours. If you borrowed something from your neighbor, it's your responsibility to take care of that. It's not yours. It's his. Okay? So we've got to take care of that. So the very fact that we're stewards implies to oversee God's possessions, because we have to use those things. God has allowed us to use his possessions. And we use them properly. And that means we need to use them as the owner directs, not as we direct. They're his. They're not ours. If you let someone borrow something, you want him to use it properly how you direct those things so you get it back as it is. Improperly means you're doing it on your own pleasures. We have freedom of choice, but never forget that we must give an account for those things that we've seen in Luke chapter 16, as we already read. So what's our areas of responsibility? I've got five things I want to talk about tonight. And the first one, our responsibility is our abilities. We have the duty to be good stewards of our abilities. Okay, God has endowed each person with a certain natural ability for certain things, and we will be held responsible for our abilities. Again, they're not necessarily our abilities. He gave them to us, so we've got to be stewards of those things. This was the idea that prompted Paul to write when he wrote in 1 Corinthians 9:16. He said, "For though I preach the gospel, I have nothing to glory of, for necessity is laid upon me. Yea, woe is unto me if I preach not the gospel." He realized that gospel wasn't his, but God had blessed him with certain abilities to preach that gospel. It was his responsibility to use those abilities to preach, and woe unto him if he did not. Anything so far? The parable of the talents. Let's turn to Matthew chapter 25. Again, a little bit of lengthy reading here, but I want to read through it. And note when we get to the, there's three people spoken of here. We get to the third. It's not so much that he didn't use his talents properly. It's more that he didn't try, didn't even attempt to use his talents. Okay? So verse 14, we'll start here. Of course, we're talking about here the talents as far as the representation of abilities here is for application. "For it will be like a man going on a journey," verse 14, "who called his servants and entrusted to them his property. To one he gave 5 talents, and to another 2, and to another 1, to each according to his ability. And he went away. He who had received the 5 talents went at once and traded with them, and he made 5 talents more. So also he who had the 2 talents made 2 talents more. But he who had received the 1 talent went and dug in the ground and hid his master's money. And after a long time, the master of those servants came and settled accounts with them. And he who had received the 5 talents came forward bringing 5 talents more, saying, 'Master, you delivered to me 5 talents. Here I have made 5 talents more.' His master said to him, 'Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master.' And he also said, also he who had the 2 talents came forward, saying, 'Master, you delivered to me 2 talents. Here I have made 2 talents more.' His master said to him, 'Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master.' And he also who had received the 1 talent came forward, saying, 'Master, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you did not sow, and gathering where you scattered no seed. And so I was afraid, and I went and hid your talent in the ground.'" Again, he didn't even try with these things. "Went and hid it in the ground. 'Here you have what is yours.' But his master answered him, 'You wicked and slothful servant, you knew that I reap where I have not sown, and you gather where I scattered no seed. Then you ought to have invested my money with the bankers, and at my coming I should receive what was my own with interest. So take the talent from him and give it to the one who had the 10 talents. For to everyone who has will be given, and he who has abundance. But from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. And cast the worthless servant into the outer darkness. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." Again, not that he tried and failed. He didn't even try. And so if we have abilities and things, we need to be trying to use those talents as God has blessed us with. Again, we have certain abilities, and God will hold us responsible for whether we use those or not. Sometimes we exercise a double standard with reference to this. Now, I'll give an example of this. If Donnie, of course, we all recognize Donnie has great abilities to preach. What if one day Donnie came up here and said, "You know what? I'm done with this. I'm just not going to preach anymore. I'm just not going to do it." Some of us may look at him and say, "You know, Donnie, you've got these abilities. You need to be using them." And that's very true. But are we saying the same thing to ourselves? Whatever little abilities or much abilities we have, are we developing or trying to develop ours? Or do we have a double standard toward others and not ourselves? Does that make sense what I'm saying? Make sure that you're developing whatever abilities you have rather than looking at others and saying, "Why aren't you doing this?" Use your own, okay? The church functions as every individual does its part, using the abilities, again, which God has given each of us. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Going along this idea of we all need to be developing our own abilities and using them, recognizing them, and so forth. Again, lengthy reading here. Chapter 12, begin at verse 12. "For just as the body is one and has many members, for all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ. From one spirit we are all baptized into one body, Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, and all were made to drink of one spirit. For the body does not consist of one member, but of many. If the foot should say, 'Because I am not a hand, I do not belong to the body,' that would not make it any less a part of the body. If the ear should say, because I'm not an eye, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less a part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would be the sense of hearing? If the whole body were an ear, where would be the sense of smell? But as it is, God arranged the members in the body, each of them, as He chose. If all were a single member, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, yet one body. The eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you, nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. On the contrary, the parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. And we'll stop there. Ephesians chapter 4. On the same thought, verse 16, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. So we all have roles. We heard lessons about this. We all have roles in the church. Some are small, some are bigger than others. But we got to use our abilities and develop our abilities to make sure we're doing our part as the whole works as a whole. Any questions or comment about that? So be good stewards of our abilities. Okay. The second one is to be good stewards of our time. Even as our responsibility for the proper use of our abilities, again, make good use. Be good stewards, be good managers, those definitions we talked about, of your time. It's your time to use, but God gave it to you. It's really His time. It's not yours. Be good stewards of it. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 15 and 16. Look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time because the days are evil. Colossians chapter 4. And verse 5. Someone read that for me, please.
Walk in wisdom toward those who are outside, redeeming the time.
Again, a good warning, if you will, on that, to use your time wisely. Okay? A lot of times I make mistakes. I don't have time to do this. I don't have time to do that. And it could be church-related or not church-related. I just don't have time to do this. I'm too busy. You know, is that really the truth? How busy are we really with things? We find time to watch TV. We find time to go to sporting events. We find time to watch TV. We find time to go out and eat. We find time to watch more TV. We watch a lot of TV now. How much time do we really have? Are we being honest with ourselves about the time we have in certain things when we know there's other things we need to be doing? Problem is we don't organize and put God first. Make sure we have time for God first in all things, and then we have time for these other things. So be good stewards of our time, because again, it's not our time, it's God's time and all that we have. Make Him a top priority. Someone read Philippians chapter 3 and verse 19.
Whose end is destruction, whose God is their appetite, and whose glory is in their shame, who set their minds on earthly things.
Okay, again, where's your mind? It's on earthly things, it's on heavenly things, okay? Where's your desire? Where's your appetite for in those things? Do you have appetite for God and His things, or where's it in selfish things, as we do too often? Any questions so far, comments? The third thing, we talked about our abilities. We talked about being good stewards of our time. We need to be good stewards of our wealth, our finances, and so forth. Someone read Haggai chapter 2 and verse 8. Haggai 2 and verse 8. Those things, again, as we make reference to, all things are God's. All things belong to God. Both the wealth that we have and the ability to make it come from God. He blesses us with the ability we have to make the wealth. And when we get the wealth, it's still His. We've got to be good stewards of those things. Deuteronomy chapter 8. In verse 18, I'll read. It says here, you shall remember the Lord your God, for it is He who gives you power to get wealth, that He may confirm His covenant that He swore to your fathers, as it is this day. So we're told here, it's God who gives us the power to get wealth in all things. He blesses us with the things we have and the rewards of those things. And we got to remember that. God has simply entrusted the use of our money that He gave us to us to use. But we got to be good stewards and do it wisely in those things. We shouldn't be treasuring things upon earth. Several verses we're going to look at here. Matthew chapter 6. Again, we shouldn't be treasuring up money on here on earth. Again, there's a lengthy reading here, but let's go through it. Begin at verse 19. Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys nor where the thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The eye is the lamp of the body, so if your eye is healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light in you is darkness, how great is the darkness? No one can serve two masters, for he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. Therefore I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not more valued than they? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to a span of life? And why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will He not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat? Or what shall we drink? Or what shall we wear? For the Gentiles seek after these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. But seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. And therefore do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself, sufficient for the day for its own trouble. Some have a certain attitude that they're minded to be rich. Okay, turn to 1 Timothy chapter 6. In other words, we talk about not having that attitude of laying up treasures here on earth, but some do have that attitude. Someone read 1 Timothy 6, 9 and 10.
Those who desire to be rich fall into temptation and snares, and into many foolish and harmful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil, for which some have strayed from the faith in their greediness, pierce themselves through with many sorrows.
So those who search after them, we see have a warning there. There are repercussions to those things. Drop down to verse 17. As for the rich in this present age, charge them not to be haughty. We're just saying here, some Christians are going to have some money. As for the rich in this present age, charge them not to be haughty, not to set their hopes on the uncertainty of riches, but on God, who richly provides us with everything to enjoy. They are to do good, to be rich in good works, to be generous, and ready to share, thus storing up treasure for themselves as a good foundation for the future, so that they may take hold of that which is truly life. And that's a good line there. In those things, those heavenly things, those things to come, that is what life truly is in those things. We should be using the gift of prosperity if we have that, which we received. Again, it's God's. God blesses us. We need to be using that, being good stewards of that, to do certain things, certain purposes. The first of which I'm going to look at, turn over to Galatians chapter 2, is helping the needy. So again, God blesses us with certain riches, and we use them for certain things, and here's some things to be using them for. The first one is helping the needy. Galatians chapter 2, and verse 10. Only they asked us to remember the poor, the very thing I was eager to do. So we're told here to remember the poor. Turn over chapter 6 of Galatians, verse 10. So then, as we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone, and especially to those who are the household of faith. James chapter 1. Verse 27. We're told here, religion that is pure and undefiled before God, the Father, is this, to visit orphans and widows in their affliction, and to keep oneself unstained from the world. I know she's talking about using the riches, but using, again, your time on those to help those who are needy. We see examples of that. Acts chapter 2. The day of Pentecost. verse 44 and 45. And all who believed were together and had all things in common. Of course, we know the situation while they were there and they didn't have all their things with them and so forth. Some had need. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. They used, those who had means were using those means. God gave them those means and they were using them properly in this situation. Chapter 4 of Acts. We see as this continues on. Verse 35. And laid at it the apostles' feet, and it was distributed to each as any had need. Thus Joseph, who was also called by the apostles Barnabas, which means son of encouragement, a Levite, named Cyprus, sold a field that belonged to him and brought the money, and he laid it at the apostles' feet. He had means. He had stuff that God had blessed him with. It wasn't his, and he used it to help those who were needy. He was a good steward of those things. So helping the needy, that's one good thing to use those the resources for or wealth. But also to support the preaching of the gospel. Back over to Galatians. Chapter 6 again. Again, this is to support the preaching of the gospel. Verse 6. Let the one who is taught the word share all good things with the one who teaches. So, if you've been taught the word, share all things with those who teach. Philippians chapter 4. Verses 15 through 17. Paul speaking here says, and you Philippians yourselves know that in the beginning of the gospel, when I left Macedonia, no church entered into partnership with me in giving and receiving except only or you only. Even in Thessalonica, you sent me help for my needs once and again. Not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that increases to your credit. So we see here an example of those who had means helping out Paul in the situation. 1 Corinthians chapter 9. Another lengthy reading, but let's begin at verse 1. Am I not free? Am I not an apostle? Have I not seen Jesus our Lord? Are not you my workmanship in the Lord? If to others I am not an apostle, at least I am to you, for you are at the seal of my apostleship in the Lord. This is my defense to those who would examine me. Do we not have the right to eat and drink? Do we not have the right to take along a believing wife, as do the other apostles and the brothers of the Lord and Cephas? Or is it only Barnabas and I who have no right to refrain from working for a living? Who serves as a soldier at his own expense? Who plants a vineyard without eating any of its fruit? Or tends a flock without getting some of the milk? Do I say these things on human authority? Does not the law say the same? For it is written in the law of Moses, you shall not muzzle an ox when it treads out the grain. Is it for oxen that God is concerned? Does he not certainly speak for our sake? It was written for our sake, because the plowman should plow in hope, and the thresher thresh in hope of sharing in the crop. If we have sown spiritual things among you, is it too much if we reap material things from you? If others share his rightful claim on you, do not we even more? Nevertheless, we have not made use of this right, but we endure anything rather than put an obstacle in the way of the gospel of Christ. Do you not know that those who are employed in the temple service get their food from the temple, and those who serve at the altar share in the sacrificial offerings? In the same way, the Lord commanded that those who proclaim the gospel should get their living by the gospel. But I have made no use of any of these rights, nor am I writing these things to secure any such provision, for I would rather die than have anyone deprive me of my ground for boasting. Turn over to chapter 16. Same book. First two verses. Now concerning the collection for the saints, as I directed the churches of Galatia, so you also are to do on the first day of every week. Each of you is to put something aside and store it up as you may prosper, so there be no collecting when I come. So we can use our funds to support the preaching of the gospel. Anything so far? So, be good stewards of your abilities, of your time, of our wealth. And the fourth one, I got five I'm trying to get through here. The fourth one is the gospel itself. One of the Lord's richest, or his richest treasure, is the actual gospel. We're to share it. I'm going to kind of go through this a little more quickly rather than verse-wise. So I'm going to kind of read these verses rather than have you turn to them. But he's entrusted us with his gospel. Okay, 1 Corinthians chapter 4, first two verses, Paul said, let a man so account of us as of the ministers of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. So we're stewards of the mysteries of God. Moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful. So we're stewards of those things, and we're to be found faithful in those things. Because they're not ours, they're God's. He's entrusted them to us. We're simply watching over or managing, as the word is defined, God's things. But some responsibilities we have. The first one is we have a responsibility to pass the word down to others intact, how it is. Don't change it. That's a responsibility. It's God's word, not ours. Pass it down intact as it is to the next generation. We're told in 2 Timothy chapter 1. Hold fast the form of sound words which thou hast heard of me in faith and love which is in Christ Jesus. That good thing which was committed unto thee, keep by the Holy Ghost which dwelt in us. So that thing was given to you, you keep it. It's not changed. You keep it as it is and pass it on to others. The second responsibility is to preach that to the world. My responsibility is to take that gospel to those who are living in sin and tell them about Jesus and about God's word and so forth. Told in Ephesians chapter 3, and to me who am less than least of all saints, again Paul talking here, says, I'm least of all saints, is this grace given that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. So he recognized his duty to do those things. He also says, I am pure from the blood of all men. The third thing, preach to them the entire gospel. Don't leave anything out. You see that they have need in certain things. Paul was able to make the statement, I am pure from the blood of all men, for I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God. And that's from Acts chapter 20. So you see someone has a need, let's not fail to teach them what they need. Everyone has different needs. Are they missing the point on salvation? Teach that to them. Are they close to it? Teach them those certain things. The fifth one be good stewards of is your children, if you have kids. God has given us children, blessed us. You're to be good stewards of your children, your kids. We're told in Psalms 127 that the children are heritage from the Lord. God has entrusted us as parents with this task of bringing up the children to nurture and admonition of the Lord. Ephesians chapter 6. Again, he's given them to us. We're to teach them God's word. From Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 6 and 7. Again, children come to us from the hand of God. God gave us those children to raise. It's our responsibility to teach them His Word and provide them the proper training they need to make it in this life. Not only in the church, but also in life in general, whatever it may be with those. So in conclusion, any questions so far or comments? Conclusion, every steward, again, if you're a Christian, you're a child of God in that list of things, but you're also a steward. Every Christian or steward must give an account of his stewardship. We read about the unfaithful steward, so contrast that. We talked about the parable of the talents. Contrast that with your life. Are you trying to do those things? Because again, we're going to give an answer for those things. Anything else? Next week, we'll talk about being a soldier.